Hebrews chapter 4. We'll wrap up tonight our look at the Word of God as a doctrine. The storms have extended that a little bit, but we will wrap that up tonight. And Lord willing, begin 2 Corinthians next Wednesday night. But for tonight, Hebrews chapter 4, let's read the first 16 verses together. Or the 16 verses, I guess that's the entire chapter, isn't it? As opposed to the last 16 verses. I'm sorry. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before Ron comes. Father, we bow before you, and if we take these verses seriously, surely the only confidence we can have is Christ. To think that we are an open book before you, that we are laid bare before you, is frightening. Unless there is one to make atonement for us, unless there is one to reconcile us to you. And yet you've given us just such a one. You've given us Christ, a mediator, an intercessor, a propitiation for our sin. And God, we do thank you for him. We thank you that because of him, we have a standing, a footing to come. And that we don't come on our own, but he introduces us. He brings us and calls us to follow him to this throne of grace. Father, even tonight, we come to ask for help in time of need. We are a needy people. We're always a needy people. We're always desperately in need of you and of what you have provided. And so, God, we look to you and we ask you for your help tonight. We ask, God, that you would help us as we consider this subject, this doctrine of your word. We pray for Ron as he preaches and ask, God, that you would help him to say what you put on his heart from this text. God, we pray as we prayed before, that as we come to your word, that we would not come to sit in judgment of it, as it were, but to be judged by it and to adjust ourselves to it and not it to us. God, we want to say that we've come with our hearts open toward you, our ears open toward you, to ask you to speak to us. God, we are your subjects. We want to obey you. So we ask, God, that you would lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. What?
As Chuck had just stated, we are finishing up this section of chapter 1, our doctrinal study on the London Baptist Confession. And I've titled those two, chapter 9, Scripture Interprets Scripture, and then 10, Scripture is the Final Judge of All. But I want to look tonight specifically just at one verse. That'd be Hebrews 4:12. We want to take our confessions, our creeds, our doctrines from the Word of God and not from something that's been written. But we do have one, and we want to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I want to look deeply in here. The title of the sermon tonight says, "The Holy Scriptures define all things." There's not anything created that the Scriptures does not address or does not answer. I've had people tell me before that, well, it's not all complete. It's not all there. I think it's our shortcoming, our inability to understand it all. It's not the shortcomings of the Scripture itself. As Chuck had read earlier in Hebrews 4, we want to see back at the Scripture that the whole reason for this chapter 4 was written to the Hebrews at the time, the believing Hebrews, that they had missed, some had missed an opportunity to enter into his rest. And just glancing back over those first verses, verse 1, 3, 6, and then 9 and 11, he talks about, the author of Hebrews talks about, therefore let us fear while a promise remains, entering his rest, a holy reverence for God himself. He's on to say in 3, he says, "We who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." And verse 6 says, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." Then verse 9 says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest as himself also rested from his work as God did from his." Verse 11, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same examples of disobedience." Then we come to chapter 12, which we want to look at tonight. First, we want to look at Scripture's authority. And if we're Wednesday night people, that makes us probably regular churchgoers. And we'd all say, yes, the Word of God has authority. But this passage says in verse 12, "For the Word of God." That's the authority itself. It is the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, then it has some of the same attributes as God himself. It's inspired by God. We know that Peter writes that all Scriptures God breathed. But it's also infallible, without error. The boys ranch, our first ministry we're at for troubled and abused boys, one night they all told us that they're just tired of going to church because the Bible was full of lies. And I told them, well, if they would find all those lies and put them together for me, that I would resign the next morning. And that night I would go up to the little small convenience store out in the country and buy them several cartons of cigarettes, and they could rejoice on my leaving. So they spent the next 2.5 hours examining their Bible and cross-referencing and talking across a large dinner table we had. And at the end of 2.5 hours, one of them comes up to me. It's past their bedtime. I let them stay up and he slams the Bible down on the counter and he said, "You know there's no lies in there, didn't you?" I said, "I'm just telling you, you told me." See, the idea and the concept of God's Word being infallible, there are things that are not clear to me. But I know this, they're clear to our God. It's eternal. As long as God exists, God's Word will exist. It will not expire. It's omniscient. It's all-powerful. Actually, omniscience is all-knowing. My mind just corrected my own sermon notes. But it's omnipotent, all-powerful. That in the sense of is God's Word achieves what it set out to do. We'll look at that in a moment. It's immutable. It's unchanging. There's nothing going to change about God's Word. Not the culture is going to change it, not someone else's thoughts, not another man-made religion, not someone who studied just enough to have bad theology. It's not going to change the Word of God. And finally, it's authoritative. The Word of God has the same authority that God Himself has. If you're a parent or a leader in your household or someone in management or supervision at a company, you say something, and that's what you mean, and that's what goes. When God says something, that's what He means, and that's what He stands behind. A good example of this authority is in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Peter and John have healed a man, and then they have been arrested. They've been talked to and threatened. They've been released, and they return back to their people. It says in verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness." There's no question about what God says, that He will fulfill His word. But not only is it authoritative, it gives us at least two of the attributes of the word of God here. It says, "For the word of God is living." It's the Greek word zeo. It's living, to have life in it. Actually, in this context, it means to be life-producing, to give life. We see this exemplified in Christ's parable of the sower, that the seed is the Word of God. And I know some would say, well, it doesn't all bloom. It's a matter of where it lands. It's not bad seed. It's bad soil. Given the application of the Holy Spirit, it increases that seed to bloom, to grow, to produce fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It's the Word of God that brought us about to salvation. We had someone over for dinner the other night. We both were talking about reading the Bible when we were converted. My testimony is I was reading through the book of Acts. Had been to church all my life. Had been baptized twice at the church. Had prayed many prayers to be saved. But in that reading through the book of Acts, I realized one morning that I did not look like the Christians in the Bible. That my life did not align up with the Scriptures. And from that, the Lord breaking my heart, that I cried out to Him that He changed me and then made me a new creature in Christ. That powerful, enduring Word of God, that living Word of God. James 1 says this in verse 18. "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." That's the Word of God that stirs us from death to life. It's the Word of God that we hear. It may be, you may say, well, when I was converted, I wasn't reading, but someone was preaching. Someone was telling you the Word of God, what God's Word says. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh produces nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." That's our Lord Himself speaking. We see it's living, that it has life, that it gives life. We also see that it's active. The Greek word there is energies, actually where we get our word energy from. But it's two words in the Greek. It's the word in, actually also means in, I-N. And the word ergon, which means work. Engaged in work, capable of doing activity, powerful and effective. We see that said about the Word of God in the Scriptures in Psalms 19, starting in verse 7. The psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." We see here this work of the law, the testimony, the precepts, just like some of us have studied through Psalms 119. It's causing a work of the Word. It brings rejoicing to the soul. It makes the wise simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Paul wrote that he would open the eyes of our hearts, that God would, that we may see and believe, that we would understand the Scriptures. We don't know that it says in the Scriptures that the natural man does not understand the things of the Scriptures, for he is not spiritually appraised or discerned, depending on your translation. You know, reading the Bible, many people say to me when I'm talking to them about, have you read your Bible? Do you talk? It really just doesn't make sense. One of my methods when I was converted of reading through the Bible was, whatever chapter I'm in, I read chapter 1, I read chapter 2, I get to chapter 3, I don't understand it, I go back to chapter 1. I do 1, 2, and I get to 3, and it starts to make sense. And I get to 4 and 5, and 5 doesn't make sense, I go to 1. Now, no one taught me that. It was just my way of trying to figure out how this thing goes together. But the reality of it was, the more that you pour the Word of God in your heart, because it is active, it energizes. It brings about change. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says this, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter of which I sent it. That verse has been somewhat of an argument for some people to me, say, well, yes, yeah, but you know, I have family members and they go to church and they hear the Word of God and they're not converted. God's Word may go forth to bring about judgment as well. See, we're back to that. We read in the beginning, the fear of the Lord. The awe and the reverence. That He will accomplish His good will and pleasure. And He's chosen His Holy Word to be the vessel for that. To bring it to the nations, to bring it to us. Going back to, again, it's God's. Does God not know Himself? Does God not declare Himself to us? Does God not proclaim who He is? Then only Scripture can interpret Scripture. If only God can interpret God, He does it through His Word. He brings about us to give us understanding of His attributes, of who He is, what He's planning to do, what He's done through Christ. Also, it says, and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think most of you know this, but just to reiterate, a sword's a weapon. It's an instrument that's designed and built for thrusting into a person's heart, down to the very core and depth. You know, it says, but it's sharper than a two-edged sword. One that's been crafted with precision, ground edges, out of the finest of metals, to achieve a finely sharpened, honed edge on both sides. Kind of makes our mind think of Excalibur, King Arthur's sword. But you know, this sword that we're talking about comes from a greater king. It's the Word of God. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17 says this. It says, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We look there, and that is an offensive weapon. Others are defensive weapon. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's what we have to combat our daily troubles, our daily sins, our daily problems. It's what we have to cling to the promises that God has given us as we walk through this life. Revelation 19, verse 15 says this, and from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. It's a weapon. It's going to accomplish what it's sent forth to do. But He mentions that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Acts 2:36 says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced to the heart. And having the conversation with the gentleman about his church, and about the preaching that he was sitting under, and he said, you know, I really do not like to go to church and leave feeling bad about myself. He said, sometimes they preach and I feel bad about myself. I wasn't trying to be comical or to make light of his situation. I said, I really hate going to church and leaving feeling good about myself. See, the Word of God is what peers into the darkness of our hearts and the areas and the corners that we hold back from our Lord and Savior and points out to us to say, here is an area that's sin. Here's an area that you need to confess and to clean up. Maybe it's not on Sunday morning in the preaching of the Word. Maybe it's in your home alone with the Lord in your quiet area. But the Word of God always will, if we apply it to our lives, if we look deep into it, it will bring about conviction. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. It's active. It's doing a work. Scripture, the effectiveness, it goes on to say, and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and spirit, both the joints and the marrow. This is not a discussion or a place that I believe the Lord's put in Scripture for us to settle the argument of dichotomy versus trichotomy, whether we're made up of body and soul or whether we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. It's not anatomical like, well, joints and marrow, we need to know the depth of how we're made and put together spiritually. But it's expressed the depths of the piercing of the Word of God, far beyond human efforts and understanding. It's to bring us about, enlighten our minds to the truth of who God is, the depths of His love, the everlasting kindness and mercies that He bestows upon His people. Go on to say, able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. Charles Simeon states it this way, the Word is a discerner. Used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, it brings conviction and eventually, if continually saturated, repentance. The Word of God exposes. It is light. I'd say what hinders us from being in the Word of God more is because it is so exposing. Because it is so convicting. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives direction. It gives safety. It gives surety. Who has ever erred? What believer has ever went the wrong way by spending more time in the Scriptures and by praying and by basing their life's decision upon the Word of God? All of my failures in my Christian adult life have been contradictory to the Word of God. Choices that I made. Things that I thought I was doing well and I was proud of myself and I thought I was moving along fine with the Lord, and I started making decisions all on my own. If you want to see some strange faces, whether you're purchasing a home or a car or you're looking at taking another job, you look the people right in the eye and you say, I need some time to pray about it and consult the Word of God. And sometimes you come back and the home's sold and the car's gone and no longer the job's offered. And guess what? You didn't miss anything the Lord had for you. Proverbs 6:23 states this, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. We see the power of God in 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your fathers and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intention of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. I believe there's several things here. First, we see the grace of God. If we seek Him, He'll let us find Him. And then we see the justice of God. If we reject Him, He'll reject us forever. And I believe that's an ongoing state. Who has not forsaken the Lord, Christian included? Who has not forsook the very God that created them? Who has not spent some of their life on foolish things? But in His great kindness, He has brought us to Himself. The purpose and the power of the Word of God is to reach the depths of the heart, mind, and soul. Is to do what no human heart, mouth, or speech, or conscience can do. It lays us bare before our God. It lays us bare before our God to judge us rightly and to judge us gently. And to bring us to repentance and into the loving rest of God. Remember, we started off, that was the whole thing in Hebrews 4, that some, by their disobedience, had not entered into the rest. I pray by our obedience to the Word of God, we will, because He promises enter into the rest. Matthew Henry states it like this, "The Word will turn the inside of the sinner out and let him see all that is in his heart. Let him see all that is in his heart." I'll be honest with you, I don't know I want to see all that's in my heart. I want the heart to be clean. I want it to be made right before the Lord. So what is the application of this Word of God being living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword? It's an ointment. It's a salve. It's not a drudgery. It's not something that you put aside if you have something in your home, whether it be child or pet, and it's living, and it's very active. You just put it in the other room and shut the door. Check on it in a month or two. There's a reason I don't own a dog. You know, they're not always taking care of everything in your home. Would you do that with a pet? Why would we do it with the Word of God? Why would we put it up until next Sunday or next Wednesday? I found the truth of the Word of God to be so soothing in some of the most difficult times of my life. Me not knowing what was in the verses I was going to read, maybe. I've read through the entire Bible several times, but I haven't memorized the entire Bible. So when you're my age, every day is a new day. I remember when I resigned the church in Arkansas, looking there in the Word of God, decided to read Psalms 30. Got down to the middle way, and it says that, and I'm paraphrasing, though there may be darkness, light comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. When that morning is, it may take a few weeks, it may take a few months, it may take several years, but one thing about it is God is faithful. The Word of God must be allowed in. Must be read, it must be heard to bring about this type of piercing, this type of repentance. So, believer, how does this work for us? The Word of God was able to save us. It's more than able to keep us or sustain us. And it most definitely promises to bring us safely home. That He's faithful and just to finish the good work He started in us. Unbeliever tonight, the one who hasn't been converted, it can be a hammer to your heart. It can be the most dreaded thing you've ever heard. But then in the same word that you just read will be the most soothing salve to your soul. If you'll turn to Christ, if you'll follow His instruction and His promises, because Jesus did lift forth His arms and say, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." If anyone will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God has raised me from the dead, that you shall be saved. I pray tonight would be a stirring of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts to take the Scripture, the Word of God, seriously. You say, "I do take it seriously." Then let's take it more seriously. The final two paragraphs in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, paragraph 9 says this, "The infallible rule for interpreting Scripture is the Scripture itself. Therefore, when there is a question about the true and full meaning of any part of Scripture, and each passage has only one meaning, not many, it must be understood in light of other passages that speak more clearly." And paragraph 10 says, "The supreme judge for deciding all religious controversies, and for evaluating all decrees of counsel, opinions of ancient writers, human teachings, and individual interpretations in whose judgment we are to rest, is nothing but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit. In this Scripture, our faith finds its final word. May we rest upon the truth of God's holy word, trusting that He loves us more than we love ourselves. Let's pray. Father, You are the great triune eternal God. Lord, You are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, Your mercies are new every morning. Father, we pray today, God, that You would take the truths of Your word, that You would help us to saturate our souls and our minds. And God, when we know more than we could ask for, we pray, Lord, we'd be obedient, even in the smallest things, Lord. Father, we would seek to honor You with our lives, to leave the aroma of Christ with all that we pass during our weeks. Father, for those that are sitting here tonight that have never been born again, Lord, that have never been converted, then we pray, God, that You would take the living and active word, Lord, that You would pierce down to the joint and the marrow, Lord, through their soul and their spirit, God, that You would bring them to the end of their self and into the newness of Your Son. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.